I've opened my Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and verses 12 and 13 is where I will be reading. Mark, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. The text before us gives us some indication of just how abbreviated the Gospel of Mark is. You recall that both Matthew and Luke give a considerable amount of space to this account, this event of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Just two simple verses, few details, is the description of the Gospel of Mark. But Mark's Gospel is a gospel of action and of movement. And understanding that, we should not be too terribly surprised at how he abbreviates a great many of those things to which Matthew and Luke give a considerable amount of space. This, of course, is one of the beauties of having three synoptic gospels. For as we compare the three, we have the whole picture. In the narrative before us, in these verses we have read, and if we were to read them from Matthew or Luke, we would see the same thing. We see Jesus as he goes from triumph to temptation. He has just heard his Father say, "Thou art my beloved Son." And immediately, Mark's Gospel says, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to confront the temptations of Satan. But isn't that really the way life is oftentimes? We go from the mountain peaks of exhilaration to the valleys of despair, and we go there so quickly. Well, as we look at these two verses, and we're going to compare Matthew's account and Luke's account, we're going to discover there are some important things to learn from the temptations of Jesus. We must begin, though, with the humanity of Jesus. We're talking about enticement to sin. And we must understand, as we talk about that, that Jesus could be enticed to sin. The humanity of Jesus. In John's Gospel, in chapter 1, and these are verses familiar to many of us, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, deity, was made flesh, humanity. And in his humanity, you see, Jesus could be tempted as we are. Jesus had the same needs you and I have. Now, is there something here I do not fathom? Is there something here I do not understand? And the answer is yes. I frankly do not understand how deity and humanity can abide in the same individual simultaneously. But the fact that I do not understand it does not take away at all from the fact that I believe it. The Word, God, deity, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But what we need to understand is that in his humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ could be tempted as we are. And we find, if you turn your Bibles with me to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, we find at verse 18 this: "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And then in chapter 4 at verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points." Did you hear those words? "But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Jesus, who often refers to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus, in his humanity, could be tempted as we are, and he was tempted as we are. What's the difference? The difference is, he did not succumb to the temptation. Yes, he was tempted, but he was, as the book of Hebrews says, without sin. And this, my sweet friends, is one of the things that makes Jesus such a beneficial high priest and advocate with the Father. Perhaps you do not see it that way, but I do. For I see him as understanding the meaning of, the feeling of, and the power of temptation. Now, folks, if I'm going to have a person arguing my case, I want it to be someone who understands the situation in which I am. And perhaps even someone who has been where I am. He, better than anyone, can passionately argue my case. That's the picture we have of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Because, as the writer says, he was tempted like we are. He is so much more able to succor, to give sustenance to sustain those who are being likewise tempted. But as we look at the account in Mark's Gospel, what we must also see is the boldness of Satan. Boldness, I would say, is Satan's history. Why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Job for just 1 minute and consider the boldness of Satan. Look at verse 6, chapter 1. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." How bold can he be? And then from verse 8 through verse 10, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Bold is Satan. Not only bold to come into the presence of God, but bold to accuse Job and to accuse God in the process. No wonder Job is the good man that he is. He's got all of these good things you've given him. You haven't troubled him at all. And then there's another passage which gives us this picture of the incredible brassiness and boldness of this person of whom we're reading, this Satan. This passage is in Zechariah, the 3rd chapter, at verse 1. And here the passage says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. What an incredible picture of Satan. Satan, accuser, adversary, bold always, and willing to accuse, willing to oppose, willing to resist, willing to tempt anyone, anywhere. And we see him now as he is boldly tempting the very Son of God to sin. But this time, Satan has more than met his match. This time, he's up against the Son of God. And Jesus will not only resist his temptation, Jesus will not only not succumb to the temptation, but Jesus ultimately will overpower Satan and his helpers during his brief earthly ministry. How often do we find Jesus and his disciples as they overpower and overcome Satan and his helpers? I've turned already in my Bible to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and I want to read verses 17 and 18. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, now listen, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Satan is a beaten enemy and just doesn't know it. And that brings me then to the methods of Satan, of which we read and which we learn in the account of the temptations of Jesus. Satan often attacks when we have experienced some spiritual triumph or spiritual high, we might describe it. Now I want you to keep in mind that according to the temptation accounts, Jesus has just heard the Father say, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now folks, that's got to be an exciting thing. I can't give you all of the information I would like to be able to share with you because I don't know the information, but keep in mind that we have Jesus now at about 30 years of age, but during the previous years of his life, we would assume, based on the silence of Scripture, I suppose, that he lived a fairly ordinary kind of life. He lived in Nazareth of Galilee. He was the carpenter of the city, following in the footsteps of his father Joseph. He had brothers and sisters. An ordinary kind of one. Yes, he had the custom ordinarily of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, according to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. A very religious person. But suddenly now, here comes the voice of God thundering from heaven, Thou art my beloved Son. That's got to be an exciting thing after all of these years of ordinary. But it wasn't just the fact that he hears the voice of God declaring him to be his son. The Holy Spirit was there too. John reminds us over in John's Gospel chapter 1, John the Baptist is the speaker here. He reminds us that he had been told that upon whom the Holy Spirit comes in the likeness of a dove and remains on him, that's going to be the Messiah. The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove and remains on him. Here are the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son of God. What an incredible triumph. What an incredible experience this must have been. And yet, it was then that he is tempted by Satan. And you know, I have a strong suspicion that Satan likes to attack us at these times when we just feel so strong and so invincible because we least expect him to attack us at those times. We've got our chests all full and spread out, and we just think that nothing can hurt us. Look at what we've just experienced. Oh, what a wonderful thing it was. And Satan is waiting just over there to entice us to sin. Satan often attacks us when we are without spiritual companionship. You know, there's something that Mark's gospel tells us about the temptation scenes that neither Matthew nor Luke tell us. In verse 13 of Mark 1, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. But there were no spiritual companions. And I've wondered as I studied for this lesson tonight, as I thought about this particular verse, if the fact that Mark reminds us he was with the wild beasts is not his way of saying he was lonely, without spiritual companionship. The wild beasts were his companions, but there is no spiritual strength from them. Without companionship, without encouragement, we may well become easy targets for Satan's temptation. I have a strong suspicion this is exactly what we find in the reading of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, at verses 23 through 25. Would you listen? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now stop for just a minute as we read and focus your mind on those words, hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, we are encouraged to hold fast. But how are we to do it? The writer here suggests some ways. First, we hold fast with the help of the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And we hold fast with the help of the exhortations of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But you take that away, and you stand alone against the temptations of Satan. Having said all of that, there is, yes, a sense in which all of temptation is very lonely. Because, folks, only we alone can decide how we are going to answer the temptation. Temptation is a very individual matter. It helps us to have companionship of strong, spiritually strong friends. It helps us to have the encouragement of these people. And yet, at the end of the day, it's still our individual decision to make. How are we going to respond to Satan? A third mode of Satan is this. He often attacks with an appealing alternative or option. He often attacks by providing us with a shortcut to our goals. Now, in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 4, at verses 8 and 9, here is what you hear Satan say. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give unto thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, if you think about it for just a minute, this is close to the objective of Jesus and his coming into this world. For he was coming to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was coming to make all of humanity subject to him as Lord. That was his purpose. That was his desire. So now, here's Satan, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. There they are, spread out before you. And I'll give you all of these things. Now stop and think about between the lines. I'll give you all these things. You will not have to work for them. You will not have to sacrifice for them. You will not have to spend a great deal of time agonizing over how to get them. You will not have to be crucified. I'll just give them to you. You see how appealing the option Satan offers can be? It's so close sometimes to the real objective we have in our lives. But there's always a stinger in the shortcut. There's always a stinger in the option. And the stinger here is this: if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's all you've got to do. And I'll make your purpose in coming a reality right now. That's the way Satan does. And then there is a fourth way in which he often attacks, and perhaps uses this more often than others. He attacks by corrupting the Word of God. And he did that right here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 6. Satan said to him, "If thou be the Son of God," and of course there is the casting of the doubt. You say that's who you are. Well, if you are, here's what you can do. "Cast thyself down, for it is written," and he quotes Scripture, "Thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." If you're the Son of God, just cast yourself down. Here's what the Scripture says about you. You see, he would even use a corruption of the Word of God to attack the Son of God. Perhaps in our situation, it's as much an ignorance of the Scriptures as it is anything that causes us a problem. You see, Satan doesn't really have to corrupt much. He just has to imply some things, and you put that implication with our own ignorance of the Scriptures, our ignorance of the truth relative to the scriptural citation that he has used, and you have a soul-fatal combination. You know, I remember over in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, the corrupting of the Word of God amounted to the adding of one word. It was the word "not." Thou shalt not surely die. But I wonder if there aren't times when Satan says to us, "Oh, listen, that's not what it really means." You know, I read the Bible a great deal, as you well know. And I talk to a lot of people about the Bible. And I read a passage of Scripture, and they say, "But that's just your interpretation." I'll tell you something, folks. That's Satan talking. That's Satan's tool. Well, that's just your interpretation. You talk to a person about his need to be baptized for the remission of sins, and very quickly you'll hear, that's just your interpretation. But you read the passage in the Bible, you see, plain language. But all Satan has got to do is suggest, well, maybe it doesn't mean what it says, or maybe he didn't really mean to put it that way, or that's just someone's interpretation. And you could go on. That's all he's got to do. And in our ignorance of God's Word, how easy it is for him to do that. That brings us then to how do we deal with the temptations of Satan. Now, I'll not be able to spend a great deal of time on all the possibilities. All I want to do is look at two things that come out of the temptation scenes of Jesus. The first is, we're going to deal with Satan. We're going to deal with temptation. We must know the Word of God well. If you'll notice, when Jesus responds to the temptation of Jesus, or of Satan, each time he responds with a scriptural citation. But I particularly want you to look at Matthew 4, verse 4. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want you to see that verse for the value that it is in the advice that it gives. Here is the way that we're able to sustain ourselves in dealing with temptations of Satan, whether they're enticements to sin or whether they are the trials of life, because we are the children of God, makes no difference. In any case, we live by the Word of God. But having said that, then I need to realize that Satan knows humanity too. He knows human nature. And Satan knows that many, many, many people do live by the bread of life philosophy as it relates to physical bread. They live by the philosophy of material successes. And so, he presents us, when we're in a situation of choice and turmoil, he presents us with the bread alone option. I know that you want to be a spiritual person, and I'm not telling you not to be. But listen, you're young. Your whole life's in front of you. You had better make it while you can. How many people fall prey to that? But the problem is, we never get past being young as we think about the bread alone thing. And then we begin to worry about our retirement. And so we redouble our efforts, and the first thing you know, we're old people. And we're still living by bread alone. We're still making our choices, material choices, based on that lie of Satan, that this is the best way to live. Don't want you to not be spiritual, but you've just got to think about yourself. You've got to think about number one. Nobody else is going to do that for you. So you had better gather the crops while you have the strength and the opportunity. No, friends, that well may be the way most people want to live. And that may well be the choices that folks make when confronted by the spiritual or the material choice. But we've got to keep remembering what Jesus said. Here's how you confront Satan. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to know the Scriptures. And the second thing that we need to have in confronting the temptation of Satan is this. We must remember whose we are. You see, immediately after God said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. But we must remember that the last thing he heard from God was, "You are my Son, and I'm well pleased with you." And folks, listen. Remembering that sustained Jesus in the crucible of temptation. I'm the Son of God. I cannot yield to the temptations of the devil. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 and there at verse 1 and listen to who you are. 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Christian people are the children of God. And they must always remember that. And when we're faced with an enticement to do something we know we probably ought not to do, but it looks so appealing to us, there's so much pleasure involved, our success involved, when we're confronted with that, we need to remember we are the children of God. And what would a child of God do in this situation? There's a wonderful promise made to us in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13. The apostle assures us there is no temptation overtaken us that is not common to man. And that with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. But rest assured, Satan is going to entice you. He's going to tempt you. He's going to do his very best to win you to his side. So, my friends, we must resist Satan, steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. And when we resist him, he will flee from us. James 4, at verse 7. Recorded in Scripture are the temptations of Jesus, and they're recorded there not simply for historical information. They are recorded there for our instruction and for our encouragement. We too can overcome Satan by the power of the Word of God, and remembering we are God's children. David is going to lead us in the invitation song, which he announced a while ago. Please open your song books to the number that he announced. And as we're singing this song, I would hope that you would be realizing and remembering that this is an opportunity for those for whom it is appropriate to respond in a public way to make known needs in their lives. We talked this morning about the preparation for the judgment. We prepare by our believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our repenting of our sins, our confessing the name of our dear Lord and Savior, and our being baptized into his body. We prepare by devoting ourselves to and for him and his service, constraining ourselves that we are obedient to everything that he has revealed to us in his word. Having said that, then, this morning and again quickly this evening, if we can assist you either in your being baptized into Christ, if we can assist you in asking God in your behalf for your forgiveness for sins in your life. We invite you to come now while together we stand and while we sing.